John chapter 1. When you find your place in John chapter 1, if you'll maybe put a piece of paper, a pen, or a finger there, preferably your own, stick it in John chapter 1, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to speak tonight on this topic, living in Christ's fullness. Living in Christ's fullness. We've talked the last couple weeks in Sunday school in the college and career class about the fact that Christ is not here. And so that's why he leaves us here. If we're saved, why not just take us straight to heaven when we get saved? Why make us stay here and put up with all the persecution and the frustration and the evil and the wickedness? Why not just take us straight to heaven? Well, he's not here. And so we are his mouth and his eyes and his hands and his essence. And so Christ has left us here. And if he was born to die, if he was born to die, then we are born again to die. You say, wait, preacher, I'm born to die. Well, we were born again to die. He came here to give his life so that others might know, others might live. We'll talk about that. And that's why we're left here. And I want to speak this evening on that thought, living in Christ's fullness. This morning, Psalm 138, we talked about the wonder of worship. And verse 2 of Psalm 138 says, I will praise thee for thy loving kindness and thy truth. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. We didn't spend a lot of time on those things. But he talked about loving kindness and truth. And it reminded me of another passage of Scripture we're going to read in just a moment. And it really embodies the essence of Christ, what Christ, who he was, what he came for. And if he's not here and we're living in his place, then we ought be what he was. Doesn't that make sense? If we're taking his place, we ought be what he was. And what was he? Well, he was loving, he was full of loving kindness, and he was full of truth. John chapter 1, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence to the word of God, if you're able to do so. John chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 6 and read down to verse 17. John 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that being Christ, that all men through him, that be Christ, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, talking about Christ now, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And all God's people said, Amen. Thankful that we can believe on him, and he gives us power to become the Son of God. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, that being Christ. And the Word Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let me call your attention to verse 14. There is a part of verse 14 that is in parentheses, and that's added for clarification. Can we, for sake of reading tonight, take that parenthesis out? It reads like this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what Christ was, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And we are to live in his fullness. Notice verse 16. This is a key verse. And of verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. He was full of grace and full of truth. And then the scripture says, of his fullness, all of us have received. In other words, if we're saved, if you're born again, you have received the grace and truth that was in Jesus Christ. The question is, are we living in his fullness? We'll have time to look at grace and truth tonight. We'll look just at truth, and maybe the next two or three weeks we'll look at grace and kind of expound on that a little bit. But living in Christ's fullness. Heavenly Father, pray to help us this evening as we look into your word. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together, in order to, I pray we be enriched and helped and strengthened. May we live more like Christ, Lord, because of what we hear and experience this evening. Lord, thank you for our guests. Lord, I pray they feel welcome. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as the body of Christ always comes together, Lord, that we'd leave here encouraged and helped and uplifted and strengthened by being in the presence, in your presence, and in the presence of your people as well. Bless now your word. I pray you'd honor your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to continue this thought this evening. We're going to look at some truth in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 16 and verse 20, we'll find two passages in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, that remind us of what John writes in John chapter 1. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, look in verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might. So notice there we have the resources, with the riches of his glory, and be strengthened with all might by his spirit, by the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, there it is again in John 1:16. We find it again in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, that we're to be filled with the fullness of God. Notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now verse 16 talks about his strength. Verse 20 talks about his power. Now let me go ahead and get the first excuse out of the way. Preacher, I would love to live with the fullness of Christ in me so that when I live, other people see Christ in me. I would love to do that. I just can't. Why can't you? Notice verse 20 again. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we give the excuse that I would love to live for God, but I just can't do it, I'll tell you, that's a cop-out. That's a sorry excuse, because the power of Christ dwells in us. I'm amazed, especially to see young Christians, they first get saved, but man, I could never pass out a gospel tract. Next thing you know, they get a bird for souls and God begins to work on their heart. Next thing you know, they're passing out gospel tracts. And understand the things you thought you could never do. When the power of Christ rests inside of you, you can do it. Notice again Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We find the same principles given again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so he says in verse 13, he gives us the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he talks in verse 14 about truth, and we'll mention that in just a moment. So Jesus Christ is gone. He's gone back to heaven. He's left us here. He's left us here so that we might embody the fullness of Christ. Now, what was Christ full of? How we characterize Christ? John 1 verse 14 and verse 17, he was full of grace and truth. And by the way, that is a wonderful balance, grace and truth. Sometimes it's a hard balance, but it's a wonderful balance. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the verse we read this morning, he said, I will praise him for his loving kindness, that's grace, and truth. So David understood the character of God in David's day. It was grace and truth. Paul understood it in his day. It was grace and truth. Jesus spells it out for us in John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 17. He's full of grace and full of truth. Twice we find it in this passage, verse 14 and verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now we're going to take the next probably 2 or 3 weeks and talk about grace, but tonight I want to talk about truth. If the embodiment of Christ is truth, then the embodiment of the believer ought to be truth. And let's notice truth according to John chapter 1. Notice first of all, number one, the origin of truth. Notice verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The origin of truth is Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Understand that truth comes by God. Truth does not come from the philosophers. Truth, to most certainty, does not come from Hollywood. It definitely doesn't come from Washington, any aspect of Washington. Truth comes from Jesus Christ. This word, John chapter 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. And there's a lot of speculation today. And there's a lot of truth that gets passed around because of money. I was doing the research this week. I was telling the college career class about this morning for a responsibility I had earlier this week at another situation. I was having to do some research. And I came across a video clip about how much water we're supposed to drink a day. How much water are we supposed to drink a day? Anybody know? Now, if you're in Sunday school, don't cheat, all right? How much water are we supposed to drink a day? What? 8 to 10 glasses a day. You're supposed to drink 8 to 10 glasses a day. Now, I'm going to hate to bust somebody's bubble. Did you know there's no scientific proof that 8 to 10 glasses of water a day is healthy for you? There is none. Matter of fact, last year, 12 people died from overhydration. You say, preacher, how did we get this concept? Then we're supposed to have 8. My doctor said so. No, your doctor didn't say so. TV said so. Gatorade said so. Energy drink said so. All these consumers, they're trying to push a product. And boy, we live in a day of deceit. May I say to you, truth is found and grounded in Scripture. The Word of God is truth. This is where truth is found. So number one, there's the origin of truth. Notice number two very quickly. Notice verse 5 and verse 10. Number one, we see the origin of truth. Number two, we see the opposition of truth. Notice verse 5 of John 1. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. Over just a few pages, John chapter 8. And let's look in verse 40. John chapter 8 and verse 40. There's an opposition to truth. Notice John chapter 8 and verse 40. Jesus said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He said, you seek to kill me because I tell you the truth. Understand that truth is going to be opposed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Can I say to you, there are those that resist the truth. They oppose the truth. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And boy, if that is not an indication of our day, I don't know what is. Because people are leaving Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches like this and are going to mega churches where they teach anything and everything. They're fables, they're feel-good stories. And the Bible says they run to that and they resist the truth of the Word of God. Truth is opposed in our day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Now understand this, when the truth is given, you're going to be talked about. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be misunderstood. You say, preacher, with all the TV preachers, now this is not a bona fide be-all, end-all test, but it's a good indicator, okay? It's not the end-all test, but it's a good indicator. Preacher, when I hear preachers on the radio and I hear preachers who on TV, how do I know if they're telling the truth? Again, this is not gospel, but it's a good indicator. Here's a good question. How are they received by the general public? Boy, it got quiet. And again, I'm not trying to, but Joel Osteen does not preach truth. And yet he is loved and adored by the public. Just a short span away from him, he's in Houston, Texas. Just a couple hours away in Dallas, Texas, is another preacher who's on TV and radio. And most of America hates his guts. His name is Robert Jeffries. He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. A church with a great history. A church that is known for expounding the truth. And Robert Jeffries stands on truth. And the media and the liberal left and all those who oppose what Christ stands for can't stand Robert Jeffries. You know why? He's on truth. And yet Joel Osteen is loved and adored by a nation. Why? Understand, notice what he said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Some oppose truth by distorting the truth. Notice what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 25. Who change the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They distort the truth. And boy, so many people, if you want to oppose something, then just distort it. Because the most dangerous lie is a lie that contains an element of truth. And that's what so many people do. They take the truth of the Word of God and they distort it. They twist it. Sort of like the young man did who was sent to college by his dad. His dad was a great athlete. He ran the mile in high school and ran the mile in college, and he wanted so desperately for his son to be an athlete. So he said, son, when you go to school, I want you to go on the track team. I want you to run. The boy was not, again, he was not very athletic, but he decided to go to please his dad. And the first race he had was not an intercollegiate race. It was intramural race within the college. He was going against one. There was only two people in the race. It was him and the school's best or the school's only miler. And so ran, and man, he got beat like a drum. Well, not wanting to disappoint his dad, he wrote his dad home, and he said, you'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the school miler. He came in next to last, and I came in second. Now, think about that for just a minute. It'll dawn on you. You know what we do? We distort the truth. We distort the truth. I'm reminded of the farmer who went into town, and boy, he didn't enjoy doing this. I don't know many people that do, but it was time to buy a new truck, and so he went in town and bought a vehicle and bought a truck for his farm. And as he's talking to the salesman got to talk to him. You know how salesmen are. I've never met, if you want to meet all the preachers in town, just go to the car lot and tell them you're a preacher. Every car salesman in town is a preacher, I promise you. Or they know somebody that's a preacher. And so he goes to the car dealership, and he talks to the guy, and he said, you know what? He said, my son is about to be in the 4-H. He wants a cow and wants to kind of learn. And I need to buy him a cow. He said, will you sell me? He said, oh, I'll sell you a cow. He said, how much one cost? He said, well, he said, you can probably get one, probably $200 or $300. And he goes, man, that's not bad. I think I'll come out there one day and see him buy a cow. And so they ended that conversation. The guy went on and bought a truck and went back to his farm. About 3 weeks later, the car salesman called him up and said, hey, you still got a cow for me? He said, oh, yeah, I got a cow. He said, you buy about $200, right? He said, yeah, about $200. And he said, well, I'm going to come out this afternoon and buy a cow. And he said, that'd be fine. So he gets out there, and he goes out, and he shows him all the cows and everything. And he said, now, these are the ones that are for sale. And he tells him a little bit about each one of them. And he finally says, all right, I want that one over there. Load them up and put them on the truck. So he gets a couple of ranch hands, and they pull the truck up. They load them up on the back of the trailer, and the guy says, starts writing out the check. He said, now, that'll be $595. And the salesman said, excuse me? He said, yes, sir, $595. He said, you sorry scoundrel, you told me I could get a cow for $200. He said, you can. He said, but that's a basic cow. It's $200. He said, this cow has a two-tone exterior. That's $45. This cow has an extra stomach. That's $75. This cow has a product storage compartment. That's $60. This cow has dispensing unit, 4 spigots. That's $10 a piece. This cow has genuine cowhide upholstery. That's $125. Dual horns. That's $15. And an automatic fly swatter. That's $65 for $500 or $595 for a cow. Now, if you've ever bought a vehicle, you can laugh at that story. You know, we distort truth. People who oppose truth are going to distort it. Then people who oppose truth are going to detract from the truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? As a youth pastor, and Brother Leroy will verify this, you find a young person who loves God and serves God, and all of a sudden they come to Sunday school and they don't bring their Bible anymore, and they're not paying attention, they don't take notes, they're not engaged. One of the first questions that you can ask is who you've been hanging around. Because I'm going to tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. Those who oppose truth are going to detract from the truth. There's a reason at camp, we take our kids to camp, we have a rule, we've been there 100 years, all of our kids sit together and they sit down front. Been that way for 100 years. I guess it'll be that way until Jesus comes. You know why? Because not all the time, but most of the time, teenagers who don't want to hear are going to sit in the back. They don't want to get too close to the truth. And what they're going to do in the message, they're going to try to distract somebody else. Now, we don't have any control. We have very little control over other kids from other youth groups. But kids from our youth group, we can straighten them out. All right? And so we want our kids together. We want to sit down front. Why? We don't want anything to distract them from the truth. Truth is opposed. There's an origin of truth. Number two, there's the opposition of truth. There's those that distort the truth. There are those that detract from the truth. Notice number three very quickly, the operation of truth. Notice verse 14 and verse 16 of John 1. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as though the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Now I say to you, the operation of truth, number one, how is expressed? The expression of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we read it just a moment ago, but speaking the truth in love. Well, preacher, I just told them the truth. Well, did you tell them in love? Because speaking the truth is one thing, but speaking the truth in love is a different thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Let me read that again. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Here's what he's saying. Peter is saying, if you have genuine truth, it will produce an unfeigned or genuine, authentic love for the brother. I'm about to shout right now. If you've got truth in you, you will have a genuine, authentic love for the brethren. Not animosity, not an agenda, not prejudice, not anger, not malice, but love for the brother. That's how truth is expressed. Truth is expressed through love. He goes on to say, see that you have love one another with a pure heart fervently. We know what the word fervently means. It means a lot. I mean, just very simple. It means to love with a great. So love is the expression. How is truth operated? How does truth operate? Truth operates through love. And by the way, they must go together. Truth without love is legalism. And boy, we've got a lot of churches in our ranks who fall in that category. Legalism. Truth, but no love. Truth, but no love. I'm not trying to pick on it. Brother Liberal, can I tell you the greatest thing you can do for our teenagers outside of giving them the truth of the Word of God is love them. Just, and I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit has worked on me on simply just loving people. Loving people. I mentioned a couple times the ministry I have with Marketplace Ministries, which takes me in about 10 different businesses in the Albany area that I visit at least for about 30 minutes once every other week. And I'll tell you, I rub shoulders with every kind of person you can imagine. Some that love the Lord and love God and love church, and some that have no desire whatsoever to ever darken the door of a church. Well, God has used that to remind me that I was just as unlovely as any person I've ever met. Truth without love is legalism, but love without truth is liberalism. They must go together. You must have truth and love. So how is it expressed? It's expressed with love. Then notice how truth is exhibited. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth exhibits itself as a fruit of the Spirit. In 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, not just speaking that you love someone, but showing someone that you love them. Man, you can go home tonight and say, honey, I love you. Oh, I love you. Honey, I love you. You know how you say, honey, I love you? We don't have sound back there in the nursery, do we? Okay. You know how we say, I love you? Unload the dishwasher. Man. How do we exhibit the truth? 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A man who says he loves God but does not obey his word is a liar. Truth is not in him. Truth is exhibited by how we respond and we obey God's word. Notice number 4 very quickly, the objective of love. Notice verse 7 of our text in John 1, verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through Christ, might believe. The objective of truth is to set men free. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, John 10, 10 says. But Jesus come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The reason God gives the truth to the unsaved man is so that he may have life and life more abundantly. The reason God gives truth to the saved man is so that we might be a first fruit of his creature. We might exhibit Christ in this world. That's the objective of truth. And then notice the last thing very quickly, there's the outcome of truth. The outcome of truth. Colossians chapter 1 verse 6 says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The truth brings forth fruit. What does the truth do? Number one, the truth confronts. The truth confronts. Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, I'll tell you why some people don't like preaching and don't like the Word of God, because the Word of God, the truth, confronts us for who we are. When you come face to face with truth, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came face to face with truth. In John, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that ruler, that teacher, he said, lest you be born again, ye shall likewise perish. Nicodemus said, man. He said, that's right. That's what truth does. Truth confronts. Number two, truth convicts. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, I have therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I mentioned this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. By the way, this goes for kids, parents. It goes for potential mates. You can tell a great deal about an individual by how they respond truth. You can tell a boatload about people. At camp, you can spot the kids who love God and want to serve God a mile away. And you can spot the rebels a mile away too. The ones who want to love God and serve God, they want to go speak to the guest speaker. They want to talk to him. They want to give him a sign of their Bible. They want to ask. They just want to kind of hang around him. You know why? Because they want to be near truth. Those that don't want to do right, they don't want nothing to do with the preacher. Watch that preacher's coming. They can hide. You know why? They don't want to be around truth. Truth convicts. Truth confronts. Truth convicts. And finally, the last thing, truth converts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 12, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Preacher, why is the truth so important? If we're going to bear the essence of Christ, if we're going to live in the fullness of Jesus Christ, we must live proclaiming truth. Why? Because it converts, and it is the only thing that converts. Well, I'm a member of Pine Bluff Baptist Church. Big deal. Care what church you're a member of. Church membership doesn't take you to heaven. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what takes you to heaven. And we must proclaim the truth in love by grace, because the truth is what converts. Now, the truth makes people mad. You tell somebody they're a sinner, they're not going to like it. You tell them they're on the way to hell, they might get mad at you. But I want to tell you, if you tell them in love that Christ died for them, that they're already condemned to hell, that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross to save them from their sins, so they could be taken, their sins would be taken away, they could have life more abundantly. If you and I do not give them the truth of the gospel, they are without hope. No political party is going to bring them truth. No newspaper is going to bring them truth. No, certainly no website on the internet is going to bring them truth. The Word of God brings them truth. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 17, in me is all the fullness of Christ. It is grace and it is truth. And then he said in verse 16, having all that, being all of us who are saved, having all received the fullness of Christ. Well, preacher, I would love to give it to you. I just don't have that gift. It's not a gift. If you're saved, you have in you the fullness of Christ. It is grace and it is truth. What are you doing with the truth of the Word of God that is in you? It's not from you. You know, one of the greatest things about going out and witnessing and inviting people to church and telling folks about the Savior is it's not my opinion. Well, I just don't think you ought to judge me that way. I'm not judging you. The only thing I have to give comes from this book right here. You're looking at a preacher that doesn't get up here and preach his opinion. My opinion doesn't count. Trust me, I live with four women, I've been told. My opinion doesn't count. When you're outnumbered 4-1, you just kind of go with the flow. You know what I'm saying? And so, understand, my opinion doesn't count. But this truth is unchanging. I'm glad when I go knock on the door, I don't have to back up. All I got to say is, this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. It's the origin of truth. Truth is going to be opposed, opposition to truth. Some will distort it. As many false doctrines and false teachers do, they distort the truth of the Word of God. Some are going to try to detract from it. There's objective the truth. Objective truth is given the Word of God. There's the operation of truth. It's operated through the expression of love and through an exhibition of walking in truth. Didn't have time to touch on that, but we walk in truth. And then there's the outcome of truth. Truth confronts. Truth convicts. And truth converts. I was speaking to someone not long ago, and they got talking about, I forget what topic they were on, but it reminded me of Brother Mike Sheedy. And some of you have heard Brother Mike Sheedy's testimony maybe once. A service. Or twice a service sometimes. Some of you never heard Mike Sheedy's testimony. Mike Sheedy got saved, and you remember, he came in church here, and my dad went to see him, and he said, man, I don't want to go to that church. As a matter of fact, he went home and told God, if I might go to any church in Albany, Georgia, I'm not going to Pine Bluff Baptist Church for nothing. I'm never going to that church. Because the preacher got up and preached on alcohol and drinking, not being drunk with wine. Man, it made him so mad. He said, I'm never going back to that church again. He visited several churches, and here's what he said. Some of you remember this. He said, Lord, he said, I don't know what church to go to. I have no idea. So, Lord, I'm just going to leave it up to you. The first preacher that comes visit me, that's a church I'm going to go to. And sure enough, the first preacher to come visit him was the preacher from Pine Bluff Baptist Church. That church, he said, it never, you know why? Because the truth had confronted him, and the truth had convicted him. But it was also the truth that had converted him. And I'll tell you, it is our responsibility. Christ is not here. We are to exhibit and live in the fullness of Christ. Well, what is the fullness of Christ? Grace and truth. And we're to give the truth. In love, with grace. We'll talk about that next week. Grace is so important. But boy, we're to give the truth. This truth is the only, and you say, preacher, does it sometimes offend people, make people mad? Yes. Let me ask you the simple question, I'm done. If you offend somebody with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are they going to go to a better or worse hell than what they're going to right now? Well, preacher, I don't want to give them, if I tell them that they're a sinner, if I'm telling them they're going to go to hell, they might get mad and not receive the gospel. Well, guess what? They're already going to hell. So give them truth. Give them the only hope they have of knowing Jesus Christ and escaping hell. That's the truth of the gospel. Now again, we got to give it in grace, and we'll talk about that next week. But give them the truth. Give them the truth. Without the truth, they have no hope whatsoever. He said in verse 16, we have all received the fullness of Christ. That's grace and truth. May we live it and practice it every day.